Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, and you can find that on page 977 in the Church Bible. Matthew 5, verses 27 to 32. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord.
Jill, thank you for reading. Please do make sure you've got sight of Matthew 5. Those verses we'll be working through together. You may also want sight of the outline. Hopefully you handed it on your way in. And particularly this week, I think it'd be good to jot down any questions you've got, any comments. I'd love to hear what you think afterwards. A particularly confronting passage, and therefore it would be great to be chatting it through with one another, not just after the service, but in the weeks and months ahead. But let me begin by praying for us once again. Some words from Psalm 103. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Father God, we do thank and praise you for your steadfast love, given to us, shown most clearly in the person of your Son. Thank you that he always walked the way that was blameless. And we pray that you would give us a bigger and better view of Jesus, and that you'd be making us more like him, that we would not set before our eyes anything that is worthless, and would live as members of his kingdom. In his name and for your glory we pray. Amen. Well, I'm not sure there is a more contemporary issue than lust and marriage. Can you think of one? It's inescapable in the news, isn't it? Whether it's the fallout from Johnny Depp and Amber Heard's divorce, or another season of Love Island and how millions tune in to watch mostly naked people do things that would have made our parents blush, or at least so I'm told. We live in a world obsessed with sex and utterly unclear about its purpose, or how we treat it, or how we treat one another. We've had the Me Too campaign. We've had governments attempting to redefine marriage. In fact, we've had some countries almost jettisoning marriage and then trying to reinvent it. Recently, there was a Scandinavian university desperately trying to solve the problem of sexual assault. And they realized consent was a big issue, so they came up with a plan. Before a couple slept together, they had to agree to be committed to one another. Both had to sign up, as it were. And it had to be mutually exclusive. And just in case there's any doubt, it had to be a public agreement. It's hard not to think how they've ended back up at the start again. It sounds an awful lot like marriage. And when I was preparing this sermon, I was feeling a little uncomfortable, realizing we're going to have our rock solid, our youth group for 11s to 14s, in with us here this morning. But then I remembered the average age of exposure to pornography in the UK. Anyone know what it is? The average age ranges from 8 to 13. According to most studies. That is the average. And then I'm also reminded that the Sermon on the Mount almost certainly had children listening in. But maybe as we listened to the reading, all our worst fears about Christians were being realized. and Christians are hopelessly out of date and out of touch. Well, hopefully we'll keep listening in, because I want to argue the exact opposite. And what Jesus has to say to each one of us today could not be more on point. This is a searingly relevant issue. I'm aware it's also a very personal, emotional, and often painful issue. I'm well aware in a gathering this size there will be those who've been sinned against, who are victims. There'll be those who have or still are giving in to serious sexual sin. There'll be those who'd love to be married and aren't. There'll be those who are married and perhaps wish they weren't. And there will be those who have experienced divorce and possibly remarriage. So I want to make sure we tread carefully. And we want to listen to what Jesus has to say, because what he has to say really is what's best for us. And I want us all to pay careful attention to the text. Don't just take it from me, take it from God's word. And firstly, we need to remember what's come before. We need to remember this is not a list of rules to get into Jesus's kingdom. This is how those in the kingdom will live. These six case studies Jesus gives us in verses 21 to 48 have humanly impossible commands deliberately at the beginning and end. So just look back to verse 20 with me. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then flick over to verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's not Jesus' list of new rules or legalism how we get in. But neither is it license, as if we can just live however we please. No, this is kingdom living. Living as those brought into the kingdom through repentance and faith, through Jesus' death on the cross. It's about how we live when we're in the kingdom. How we're effective as fishers of men. How we live as salt and light. How we live such good lives, the world sits up and listens to us speak about Jesus, even as some persecute us for exactly the same reason. We had the issue of murder and anger last week, and today we're considering lust and marriage. So firstly, verses 27 to 30, we turn to Jesus' radical reorientation of desire. You'll see it on the outline. The issue is pretty plain, isn't it? Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's some discussion whether verse 28 means looking at a woman and lusting after her, or looking at a woman to make her lust after you, basically flirting. But it pretty much amounts to the same thing as far as I can tell. And the key issue is the heart, isn't it? The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Jesus takes us back to the Ten Commandments and shows us how the seventh command is filled full or fulfilled in his teaching. Everyone listening would have known adultery was wrong. And once again, Jesus raises the bar. The externals matter, but it all flows from the heart. Now, if this was a problem in Jesus' day, how much more widespread it is with the advent of the internet. I looked up the numbers this week, and some stats suggest almost a third of all data transferred across the web is pornography. It is a terrifying epidemic. At one level, this sin Jesus talks about, it's been privatized, hidden behind closed doors, it's out of sight. But at another level, it's been made public, mainstream, the shackles have been removed. More and more TV shows seem to be essentially pornographic. Game of Thrones was all the rage not long ago, and from what people say, one of the main aims, it seems, was to arouse lustful intent. But because it's an issue of the heart, says Jesus, I take it the steamy romance novel also isn't okay for a follower of Jesus, even if there aren't any pictures. Now, we want to be crystal clear. This is a danger for all of us because we're all sinners. We're all sexual sinners. And so if we're a Christian, it must be battled. And Jesus shows just how seriously we must battle in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. If we are a Christian, Jesus says we must ruthlessly root out sin. Some of you who came to the Young Families barbecue just recently in the Vicarage Garden may know that we have some rats visiting the garden from time to time. One just ventured into the garden. And so we've got some rat traps out with big blocks of poison in. And now the box is locked so pets and children can't be harmed. But even so, if I look over and I see one of the boys toying with the rat trap, I don't wait around. I shout across the garden, just don't lick it, don't nibble it, don't even touch it, get away from it. It is deadly, don't play with it. Sin isn't just harmless fun, but we can't nibble at the edges. So often we treat sin like sunshine. A little bit's okay, but as long as you don't get burned, it's fine. And even then, getting burned, well, it's not the end of the world. Or maybe we think of sin like saturated fat. We know it's not good for us, but a little in moderation is not going to kill us. No, we need to take sin as seriously as Jesus does. We don't literally tear out an eye or cut off a hand because it won't ultimately deal with sin. But it is still that serious. Been a massive wake-up call for me. Left to my own devices, my view of sin, and especially my own sin, shrinks. I start comparing myself with others and not with Jesus. And as a result, I don't run to the cross for cleansing. My gratitude for Jesus, my love for him, dulls and diminishes. You see, having a clear, a biblical view of sin isn't being down on ourselves. It's not spiritual masochism. No, it shows us quite how much we're loved. And crucially, it shows us just what a brilliant king, an incredible saviour we have in Jesus. Jesus has saved us to be part of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, of course, there shouldn't even be the whiff of sin in our lives. We can never deal with sin too radically or ruthlessly because sin is this serious. It leads to hell. I once lived with a chap who literally gouged out the button on his phone that connected it to the internet. Or if you're into gardening, you'll know you want to dig out the weeds, root and all, before they get too big. It's always easier and better to deal with sin sooner rather than later. But we're always tempted to deal with sin later rather than sooner. Like the ring in The Lord of the Rings, we might think we can take it or leave it, but then we find sin clings to us. It's entwined around our hearts like Gollum. We can't just let it go. Our problem is we need a new heart. We can't cut it out, can we? But a new heart is precisely what Jesus gives those in his kingdom. Jesus isn't asking us to do something impossible. He's encouraging us to live out who we already are in him, and he's doing so because he loves his people. Christians are often portrayed as bigoted, narrow-minded, and repressive, especially when it comes to this area of sexual ethics. But what Jesus says here is for our good. It is living the best life now. It's not just sucking it up and living a dreary, dull life in black and white whilst we wait for heaven, just then pie in the sky when we die. No, it is living God's way in God's world, and so living life to the full now. As I've said before, it is also steak on the plate while you wait. Now, to be sure, Jesus says those who are part of his kingdom will be persecuted. I don't want us to get the wrong idea of what that looks like. Just look back to verse 11 with me. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I reckon the area of sexual ethics is going to be one of the main ways Jesus' followers are persecuted. All kinds of evil things are already being uttered against Christians falsely on account of Jesus, precisely in this area. And so we need to be convinced of Jesus' words here. They are really for our good and his glory. Now, just before we move on, I do want to mention one of the ways I think we can go slightly adrift at this point. Last year, in the light of Ravi Zacharias, he was an evangelical minister, in the light of his sexual abuse of women, a really helpful article was written entitled, "Women Are Not the Problem." It highlights how often, in an attempt to pursue purity, some men in the church are in danger of shunning women or thinking like they're the problem. And so we're right back in Genesis 3 and sound like Adam. "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree. God, it's her fault." Now, it is sensible to put boundaries in place, to be aware of situations where we're tempted to sin, but ultimately, the problem is the heart, my heart. My sin is the root problem. I can't blame anyone else. Now, there's also the danger we only focus on the negative and we forget what's come before in chapter 5. You see, we're not just fleeing from sin, we're fleeing to Jesus. We need to remember verses 3 and 4 and how Jesus begins his sermon. We keep coming back to Jesus, recognizing our failure, needing his forgiveness, his strength. It's not merely just say no. When I was a teenager, I was given a sticker at school. Perhaps you got one too. It was from the local police station, all about how to respond to drugs. Did you get one of those? It had some terrified boy on it with the words underneath, "Just say no," emblazoned there. But Jesus' teaching is not merely negative, though it definitely includes turning from sin, cutting it out. Now, we mustn't forget what's come before. Look back with me to verse 8, if you will. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That pure in heart, do you remember, is that idea of having a single-minded focus on God. And Jesus wants to reorient our desire. Jesus wants us to see more, not less. As we see more of him, our need of him, more of who he is, then we'll be strengthened and equipped to turn from sin. Now, if what Jesus says about lust is controversial and countercultural, well, it gets even more so as he turns to the related issue of marriage and divorce in verses 31 and 32. We get Jesus' radical restriction of divorce. We can tell we're in the same ballpark because, do you notice, adultery comes again in this section. But whereas in verse 28 he said the lustful look is adultery, now Jesus says marrying a divorcee is too. Verse 31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." As always, the Old Testament is the backdrop to Jesus' teaching. And Genesis 2 is foundational for our understanding of marriage. But it's not Genesis 2 Jesus quotes here. He's referring to Deuteronomy 24. You see, God created marriage to mirror Christ's relationship in the church. He created it for husband and wife to be united together publicly, permanently, and exclusively. But ever since Genesis 3, humanity has been living in sin. So Jesus explains in Matthew 19, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so." Some in Jesus' day were saying you could divorce your wife if she burns the supper or you find some other tiny fault with her. And so Jesus is exposing the sin of divorce. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. He's not saying anyone who gets divorced has necessarily sinned, but every divorce involves sin, at least on one side. So look with me again to verse 31. The basic premise, Jesus says, is verse 32. Everyone who divorces his wife makes her commit adultery. Since she couldn't support herself, she'd have to get remarried, and so she is forced to commit adultery. The "except on the ground of sexual immorality" bit means if she's had an affair, well, she's already committed adultery. In this case, the husband's not making her commit adultery, she already has. Do you get what Jesus is saying? If the husband divorces his wife for anything except sexual unfaithfulness on her part, he makes her commit adultery by remarrying, and also the man who subsequently marries her. But if he divorces his wife for sexual immorality, well, she's already committed adultery. Now, Jesus is not saying everything he could say about divorce and remarriage. If we had more time, we could look at chapter 19. Even here, Jesus is clear, a subsequent remarriage isn't ongoing sin. I don't think it's still a real marriage. But what is clear is just how countercultural his teaching is. Around one third of all marriages since 1964 have ended in divorce in the UK. 42% of married couples are expected to get divorced at some point, but only 11% of divorces in the UK list adultery as the cause. And it is everywhere, it's pervasive. A few years ago, a website called Ashley Madison was hacked. I don't even remember the news stories. Suddenly it was in the public eye. It's a website all about enabling people to have extramarital affairs. People's details were listed, including some pastors. If we're married, we mustn't think we're immune, but also we shouldn't be contemplating divorce. It is a permission, not a mandate, and only in the most extreme circumstances. And all of us here at St. John's, whether married or not, should be praying for the marriages at St. John's. God's intent is marriage is one man and one woman united for life. And Christians should be the best example of this loving faithfulness. Now, there is so much more I would love to say on this, not because I find it the most exciting issue to talk about, but because it is such a complex issue and often such a painful subject. So as I said at the beginning, please do come and chat to me afterwards if you think I've got something wrong, or you just want to talk about things a bit further, or chat to a friend, pray with them about these issues. I'd also want to talk more about how if you're in a relationship that's abusive, please, please do talk to someone about it. Please mention it to Naomi or Sophie, our safeguarding officers, or the authorities. There is room in the Bible for separation for one's safety or the safety of children. And if we have experienced a marriage that has ended in divorce, then please know that for all of us, there is grace. Because whoever we are, grace and godliness go together. Grace and godliness. You see, all of us are failures. We've all fallen short. I don't know if it's just because I've been preparing this sermon or I've just had a bad week, but I've been keenly aware of some of the ways I've been falling short, not just as a husband, but as a follower of Jesus. I'm not standing up here as someone who's got it all sorted, and you can be sure as you look around the room, there is no one here who has got it all sorted. We need to remember how Jesus begins his sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. This sermon is for those, precisely for those who know they are far from perfect. It is for those who see their sin and hate their sin. It is for those who know they don't have what it takes and so come to Jesus empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. But it is also for those who, by God's grace and in his strength, want to battle our sin and so be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Grace and godliness go together. We don't live this way to earn God's favor. We live this way as those who are already enjoying God's favor because of Jesus. And so therefore we'll strive all the more to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we do it together. We need to help one another in this. When Jesus says, "But I say to you," it's always in the plural. It's not that the whole church needs to know all of your struggles in all of these areas, but some people should. That's why being part of a small group or a prayer trip can be so helpful. The Bible commands us to confess our sins to one another so we can pray for one another. As we close, we need to remember this sermon from Jesus is a package deal. We can't pick and choose just the bits that we like and the bits that we want to keep in following Jesus. The world still agrees losing your rag is bad, keeping your word is generally good, but sexual ethics, well, they've gone out the window, it seems. But we must live this way if we want to be effective witnesses for Christ. You see, the good news we want to make known is good news for everyone. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you've experienced or committed adultery. It doesn't matter whether you're divorced or remarried. Your marital status, your marital history has no bearing on your acceptance by Jesus. You may be mired in sexual sin, but for all, for any who turn to Jesus and repentance and faith, there is an unconditional welcome. Jesus' death on the cross covers all my sin. There is genuine welcome in Christ. And so I hope and pray there would be a genuine welcome here at St. John's as well. Now, the entrance is at ground zero. All we need to do is recognize our need and ask for rescue, ask for forgiveness. But if we've done that, then to follow Jesus costs us everything. It is wholehearted, all of life, radical discipleship. It includes our desires. It includes our faithfulness in marriage. And it really is the most wonderful way to live. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that because of Jesus, we can be part of the kingdom of heaven. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but purely because of his death in our place. Thank you that it is a kingdom for those who are poor in spirit, who recognize our lack, our inability. But for those in the kingdom, thank you that we get the privilege, the joy, the blessing of following Jesus, of living like him. And we do pray that each one of us here would live more like him, particularly in the area of sexual desire and faithfulness in marriage. Would we be a church that is living this out more and more to the glory and praise of your name? Amen.